Man, what a great story. We're trying to show you a few stories of people who've gotten connected to Genesis over the last 10 years and just how God's been at work in their lives and just the blessing of them being part of our family here at Genesis. And Allison's dear to us, and we love her. And so it was cool that she was willing to make that. And you'll see more stories as we go through this series. We want us to be a church that's on an adventure. I've always been kind of an adventurous kind of guy. I like doing crazy things like whitewater rafting and just, these adventures. And being in youth ministry, I mentioned last week that I spent a lot of years in hanging out with teenagers before we planted Genesis, and I went on some crazy adventures with kids. I remember this one time I took a group of seniors on an adventure to North Arkansas. We decided to take our graduating seniors right before they were getting ready to leave for college and do like a weekend trip away where we would go spend a few days doing some crazy things, but then just we'd speak into their life and challenge them. And when we were getting ready to leave, we saw the weather report called for a little bit of rain. We were going to go on a three-day trip, and so we were going to camp like out in the middle of nowhere. We had this outfitter who was going to take us to this, you know, this campsite that was, you know, no running water, no, you know, you're using a shovel as you're, you know, covering your restroom stuff, right? So we went, and the weatherman didn't quite get it right when he said a little bit of rain. It rained nonstop for 2 days straight. We were in these, like, intense, everything we owned got drenched. We had this one guy who was like really, he was like the Boy Scout guy. I am Boy Scout man, I can do this. He did a lean-to, which is like you take a tarp and you just prop it up against the tree and try to sleep underneath that. Next thing I know, in the middle of the first night when it just rained and rained and rained, he was like trying to snuggle up next to me getting in our tent. And I was like, dude, this is not cool. He's like, man, I can't stay in that anymore. He was drenched. Just horrible 2 days. Well, on the third day, like, and we had all kinds of things. We went caving. We went deep spelunking, which is kind of freaky for me because, you know, caving tight spaces don't work real well for me. I don't want to get stuck in a cave and the rest of people go, man, we loved you. God bless you. Go with God, you know. But we went spelunking where all we had was, you know, a little light on our head and, you know, not these lighted caves like Merrimack Caverns, like way back in the recesses of the earth. But on the last day, we were going to do rappelling. And I'd never done rappelling before, but I was like, I am a dude. I can pull this off. And we had these, you know, some guys and some girls that were with us on this trip. And so we went out, and so this guy walked us through the woods, and we came out to the spot that was one of the most majestic places I've ever been on earth. And the mountains there, the, you know, Ozark Mountains, but here they're pretty big, bigger than here in Eureka of Arkansas. But there was this one place where the top of a mountain hit a bluff and dropped straight off about 500 to 600 feet. It was huge, like arch tall kind of thing. And when we walked out and looked down into the trees, the drop off from there, like the bluff, was about 250 feet of that. So like we were on the top of the world at that point, seeing over every other mountain, seeing mountains here, seeing birds. I mean, it was amazing. And our guide started working and setting stuff up, and he tied this rope to a tree, and he hooked everything in, and he had all this equipment. I mean, he was ready for us. And one after one, students strapped on this thing, put a carabiner on it here, put this harness around their waist, and he told us, he said, all right, this is what you got to do. You have to understand that when you rappel, the most important thing is you're going to want to be all tentative and sit, but you can't. You got to go all Batman. You got to just lean back and go, because if you sit, the stuff isn't designed for that. All of a sudden, you'll get awkward and get sideways on the cliff, and that's not good. And so he taught us that. It just didn't feel natural, right, to say, all right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get on the edge of a cliff with my back heel on the edge and just lean back and start walking backwards. And I started watching. Here's these kids. It started with, you know, this guy who was kind of a, you know, kind of a dude's dude who said, I'll go first. It was actually Nick Allen, who was our first worship leader, was the first guy to go. Strapped on, went, boom. Got to the bottom, he's down at the bottom waving. And I'm sitting up here going, all right, I cannot wuss out on this. This has to happen. I can't get to the end of this and be the only weenie who doesn't do it, right? And so I'm looking at this, watching one after another. Here goes these, you know, these little skinny girls. Woo! And they're, you know, and they're, everybody's a little nervous when they're going. And so finally, I kind of let everybody go before me, and it was my turn. And I'm like, I have to do this. And so he pulls, you know, we get the harness on, pulls it real tight, It's not comfortable if you're a dude, just so you know. And he straps me in, and I've got this harness around my waist, this rope attached right here to my body, to a carabiner that's nice and close tight. And he turns me around. I get on the edge of the cliff. He said, "Now remember, you don't sit. You just got to go. You got to do it." And I'm trying to muster up all this energy for this crazy adventure. I'm about to jump off a cliff and go down it like this, okay? And I'm just about to go, and the guy who is our guide looks at me and goes, "Hold on just a second." And I'm like, "Excuse me? Never mind." I'm like, "Oh, no. Oh, no." He said, "Well, you're a big guy. Thank you for helping my self-esteem. I feel much better about myself today. Your point is, well," he said, "sometimes big guys, if they get kind of spun the wrong way, they can end up upside down and fall right out of the harness." Thank you. I heard Bob Lancaster once tell me that he wishes that they would design a pair of pants that would stay up on an egg. I understood what he was saying. Okay. I'm like, "Yeah, now what? Because if you think I'm going now." And so he pulls me back up and he ties this harness over my shoulders that attaches so that if I do flip upside down, he can pull it and flip me back up right. You know, Now I have to turn around. But I still, listen, I'm a dude. I got to pull this off, right? I cannot not go. And so I get on the edge and I start, you know, the deep breathing and the nervous, you're sweating. And I started leaning back into that. And it was crazy for the first couple seconds because it was like you're trusting this rope to hold you. You're trusting all this other stuff. You know, he's got like three teenagers around that tree kind of letting things down as I go. And I went backwards and I started going down that cliff. And I did a couple, and then all of a sudden I got really comfortable and I started doing where I was jumping off the cliff and dropping 15 feet at a time, coming back, landing. I'm screaming, "Woohoo!" It was amazing. It was one of the most exhilarating, crazy, beautiful experiences I'd ever had this trip, doing this rappelling, just taking off a cliff. Since then, I've gotten to go a couple other times. We've taken kids on a trip. We've done rock climbing that you climb to the top and then rappel down. No more fear. But the adventure, there's just something in life about an adventure, about these moments where you push the limits and you do something that is a huge challenge, and you're just called, like you just have to do it. And maybe none of you've ever had an experience like that. I just want to encourage you that they are exhilarating, and there's something that you feel really alive and passionate when those moments happen. Well, I want to tell you that just like rappelling, the idea of planting a church was a crazy, crazy adventure for us. Last week, if you were here, we told you a little bit about just the very early stages of how God was working in Heidi and my life here in Eureka, and how he led us to actually consider planting a church that is now Genesis Church. We're about to have our 10th anniversary, and we're doing a series on who we are as a church and our core values. And we knew that this was kind of crazy, and I'd gone to the pastor of the church that I was in, a guy named Bob Curtis that I told you last week I love, and just a man of great integrity, and asked him to pray, and he came back and said, "Man, I think God is in this." And he led that church to send us about 7 miles up the road to plant a church. And one of the things I told him, I said, if we're going to do this, I need to speak to a couple key families who understand the mission, who understand the sense of adventure that we're trying to go on, who are willing to take a big risk with us and do this. And I gave him a couple names, and he quickly affirmed, "Yes, I understood that, and I figured those would be the people you would talk to." And so Heidi and I made appointments with two families in that church, another family that we knew that was just kind of starting to hang out, just had moved to St. Louis, about the idea of helping us plant a church in Eureka. The two families were the Lancasters, who, if you're part of us, you know Bob and Terry, and you know that, you know, she's, Terry, if you don't know, is the one who did the prayer time up here. Bob is one of our elders now. And then Leon and Sherry Allen, who they moved recently to Tennessee, but they were part of this church from day one and such a vital part of this. And we made appointments with them at separate times, sat down in their living room or kitchen and had them come to our house and just said, "We want you to pray about something." And they both kind of looked at us and they said, okay, what? Now, when the Lancasters came in, when that family came into us, I looked at them and I said, do you have any idea why we're here? And Terry got all teary-eyed and she said, you're telling us that you're moving away. And I looked her right in the eye and said, oh no, it's much worse than that. We're going to ruin your life too. And she said, what? I said, God, I believe, has called us to plant a church in Eureka. And she kind of raised her eyebrow, and Bob just looked at me, and her boys were part of this process as well. Their boys were part of this. And she said, okay. And I said, and I believe God has led us to talk to you about joining us and going out and just starting with a couple families to plant a church there. And I said, what I want you to do is I want you to take a month. This was early in December. I want you to take a month, and I want you to pray about it. I just want you to start praying if God would call you on a crazy adventure to join us in something we have no idea what we're doing, but we feel called to do it. And so they both went and said they would pray. Both families a week later called me back, said, all right, we need to sit down. And the one I remember most vividly was going back to Bob and Terry's house, because Terry, who is always got things going on in her brain and is organizing and is planning things out, she had written out about 4 pages of questions she had for us. You know, how's this going to happen? You know, and the first question she was going to ask us is, how are you going to care for your family? Who's going to pay your salary? That was the first question. But she had like 4 pages of questions. And she asked us the first question. I looked her right in the eye and said, I have no idea. Now, that's crazy, right? It was crazy to say, we're going to leave this comfortable situation. We're going to go do this. And Bob and Terry are like, okay, we have a nice job, but we can't support our family and yours. How's this going to work? It was a legitimate question. But the rest of her questions that I later saw, I didn't know at that time the answer to almost any of them. But I just looked at her and I said, she said, how is this going to happen? I looked at her and I said, I have no idea. And her response again was to burst into tears. She started crying. And out of her tears, she looked up at me and she said, how could we not? This is what you and God have been preparing us for years to do. And that was the last question she asked me. The Allens came back to us very quickly and said, yeah, we're in. We feel like this is a great thing. We want to be a part of it. Another family, their names are the Castlemans, were really new to our lives. We actually, my mom and dad knew his dad, like went to college with his parents, but we had just started getting to know him, but she had some expertise in children's ministry, and they joined, and for that, like the beginning of Genesis was 4 families sitting around praying, dreaming, wrestling with the scriptures, and just brainstorming, God, what are you really calling us to? And that was about 11, almost 12 years ago when that started going on. And the process has just been glorious and beautiful. And here we are, you know, we launched on Easter 2006, and here we are 10 years later. And that adventure has been a blessing to us beyond anything we can tell you. In fact, the exhilaration I had of rappelling is nothing compared to the exhilaration that we have had seeing God at work in your lives. And we're so thankful for that. But part of that is the fact that we want to be a church that is about calling people to adventures. We're passionate about this. One of our core values that we're going to explain today, one of our things that are just deeply entrenched in who we are, who we want to be, is the adventure, the value of being a church that calls people to an adventure. We just don't believe in a Christianity, a gospel that saves people to comfortably sit from the age of 15 to 85 in a church and do nothing else. We believe in a gospel that is radically changing our lives, but it radically changes our lives so that it sends us. We believe in a gospel that has an engine. You will hear me say that a lot here, that the gospel has an engine, that if I'm really believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will understand that that gospel sends me. That gospel will change me on the inside, but it will change me on the inside to become an agent of mission, of transformation, of making a difference in my world and being sent into my culture. And we talked about that last week, that we want to be a church that is on mission, that is living out the Great Commission in this city. But this week, we're going to talk specifically about the fact that we believe that God has called us as a local church to be part of a global mission, that we want to be a part of reaching the nations with the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. William Carey, who was one of the great missionaries of all time, in a sermon he preached over and over and over again, challenging people with this sort of message, said this over and over again. He said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And we have found in the last 10 plus years that we are expecting God to do great things, and he does. But we are also excited about the fact that we want to be a church that is attempting great things for God, and that we are a church that is just propelling people to be on mission. And if you're just here checking out Genesis and you're not, like, maybe you're not even a follower of Jesus yet, I just want to let you know that God has made you for something that is rich and beautiful and big. And if and we want to be a church that is part of that. And if you are part of Genesis, you're coming here and you're just hanging out with us, we want this to be a safe place for you. But I want you to understand, our goal is to call you to a great adventure, to challenge you to see your life as being consumed by a great God who loves you, but who has saved you for something much bigger than just the suburban West County Eureka lifestyle. And we want to call you to consider this as a passion. And so to understand this, I want you to understand, first of all, that when we talk about an adventure, we're not saying, man, we're going to do something for God. We're going to come up with great plans. It begins with a great God who is a missionary God, who is a sending God, who has a plan, and his plan is settled. It will not be thwarted. It will not be stopped. It is a plan of God reaching the nations. A global God reaching the nations with the gospel. This is the whole story of the Bible. If you want to explain the whole story of the Bible, it is this, that there is a great God who is going to redeem people from every tribe, every nation, every people on this planet, every people group, every language, every ethnic group. He is going to save his people from the nations, so that one day there will be a glorious coming together of God's redeemed people. It will be the most multicultural event ever. And we will come around the throne and we will celebrate our salvation in Christ for all of eternity together. Now, what that means right now at this moment is that as we are worshiping, there are also Christians in every other country who are worshiping who are our kinfolk. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love them. But we're excited about being part of taking the gospel beyond that. We want to be a church that is on part of a global mission. And so I want to just show this to you real quick in the scriptures, that God is a God who's on mission, and that mission is to the nations. And I want to just kind of take this thread and show it to you in the scriptures. Watch this. In Genesis chapter 12, God is calling a man named Abraham. And this is the beginning of God's redemption story. It's where God steps in again and says, okay, humanity is broken. We are fallen. We are in our sin. There is no hope if we are left to ourselves. But God calls Abraham, and he calls Abraham, and he says this. He says, I will give you many descendants, and they will become a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name famous, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse those who curse you. And through you, I will bless the nations. You hear that? This is the first, like, Abraham becomes the father of the Hebrew, the Jewish people. And God says, listen, I'm going to make you a great nation. But the reason God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, is because eventually, through you, through your descendants, and specifically through one descendant that I'm going to send from your family, I'm going to bless all the nations. Goes on in Psalm chapter 67, Old Testament verse, is talking about God's mission for Israel, says this. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Go ahead. That your way may be known to the earth and your saving power among all nations. He doesn't say that your saving power may be known to Israel, to this one people group in the Old Testament. He says, listen, God's plan is that he has saved Israel. He has blessed this Old Testament people because his plan from the beginning is to make his saving power known to, what's it say? All nations. Now, I got to help you understand this because we live in the 21st century. Our idea of nation is different than what the Bible's talking about. We think of nation defined by a boundary, a national boundary, right? But the Bible speaks of nations in the term in terms of people groups. In fact, in the New Testament, the word that's going to be translated nations here, when we get to the New Testament, is the Greek word ethnos. We get ethnics from. It's not talking about nation states. That's the last 400 years. It's talking about people groups, people who are defined by common language, common culture, common ideals, common story. There are some nations in other places in the world that have a myriad of people groups. And here in our country, the people groups have come here to us for generations, and they're coming to us in mass right now. And God's design, his purpose, what God is doing in this world is the gospel to all nations, that all the nations of the earth will know the saving power of our God. Let's look at how it continues. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of, there it is, all nations. Greek is ta ethnos. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then I love this passage in Matthew 24, 14. He says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to, you see it there? And then the end will come. Now here's Jesus. Jesus is talking here. And we go, man, we want Jesus to return. We want the pain and suffering in this world. We want justice. When is that going to happen? Here's what Jesus says. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to ta ethnos, all nations, then the end will come. What Jesus says is he is not coming again until his task is finished, the task of saving his people from every tribe, every people, every nation. And then we end here with Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 12. This is the end of the story. And John, the apostle, is seeing into the future, seeing into the heavenly throne room. And he says, and look, I behold a great multitude that no one could number from ta ethnos, every nation, from all tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Why are they clothed in white robes? Because they have trusted Christ. Their sins have been forgiven. They have been redeemed. Clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Now watch this. God calls Abraham and says, I'm going to make you a great nation and all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He raises up this nation that is Israel, but he keeps saying to Israel, the reason I have formed you as a nation and I have saved you out of slavery is so that my gospel will be known to all the nations. Jesus shows up and in his final words, he looks at his disciples and he says, listen, we're not talking now about a mission that is to Israel. You are to go and make disciples of all nations. And oh, by the way, the end will not come until that task is complete. But then he gives us revelation to let us know that that task will happen. It is not in doubt that there is going to be a day when history comes to an end and there will be people from every nation, every tribe, every language around the throne singing and declaring the greatness of our God, observing angels joining in the chorus and worshiping God forever and ever. And it will be the glorious moment. It will be a glorious time. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you will be there on that day. But I want to let you know that we as white folk are going to be outnumbered massively. massively. We're not used to that. We are in a kind of a country where a lot of Christianity is us. That's like our deal. And so we're going to have to get over some of our discomfort. Just so you know, okay? If you're uncomfortable like clapping, most people around the world love to clap and dance and go crazy when they worship, okay? It's going to be awkward for us, okay? If you like a withdrawn service, you get among the Haitian folk, they're not going to let that happen. It's going to be a different thing, but it's going to be beautiful, and we're all going to stand in awe of a God who can pull that off. But we also get to stand in awe of a God who has invited us in. You were not made for a comfortable cultural Christianity. And God did not save this church and the people in this church for a comfortable cultural Christianity. He saved us for the nations. But the problem is that there are still tons of people groups who don't know, who have never heard the gospel, who have never had somebody look at them and tell them that the one true God loves you and has given his son for your life. In fact, the estimation is that right now there are at least 6,000 distinct people groups around the nation, around the world, who are unreached. I want to show you a video that explains that. So take a look at the screen, all right? Now, the good news is the speed at which that is changing is fast. The advent of the internet, some of the ability with radio technology and way to get the gospel into countries that you could previously not get into, and just the missionary force that is growing. One of the things that I love is the fact that in this time in the world, there are more and more, especially young people, who feel this call and are going to every place in the world, but specifically the 1040 window. And the gospel works in our lives and saves us and then calls us to this adventure. And we just want to be a church that is about that. I want to show you this real quick in Scripture. Grab a Bible and turn to the book of Romans, New Testament book of Romans. And we're going to look in chapter 10 at one of my favorite passages of Scripture that just remind us of this. And then we're going to apply this to what it looks like for us as Genesis here in just a minute. Romans chapter 10. We're going to begin with verse 8. If you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have Bibles for you. Grab one of those, pass those along, or find it in your app. Romans chapter 10. This man whose name is Apostle Paul is writing a missionary book. Let me explain the purpose of Romans briefly. Paul has been doing this. He has been going to unreached, unengaged people groups in the first century. He's literally been going from city to city to city around the Roman Empire for the last probably 10 to 12 years of his life, preaching the gospel, planting churches where there was no Christians, no gospel, no church. And he's been persecuted, he's suffered, but he's also seeing the work of God as the gospel is spreading in massive, beautiful ways. And the church that sent him was the church in the city called Antioch. They felt the call to send out Paul and some of their key leaders to go to the world. They wanted to be a local church with a global mission. They began to send Paul and some of the best leaders in that church to go do this mission. And for years he's been doing this, but now he realizes he wants to go farther. In fact, Paul's desire is one day to go to Spain and preach the gospel. And Spain is a long way from Antioch, especially in the ancient world, where you're either getting there by boat or by foot or by, you know, some animal that's carrying you. And so he wants to encourage the church in Rome to be like the church in Antioch, to be a missionary sending church. He wants to come to Rome and have them send him to Spain. He wants them to pray for the mission, send some people with him, and literally fund his mission to Spain. And so as he's doing this, he is writing to them about the beauty of the gospel and what the gospel does. And so look at this. Romans chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now here's what Paul's trying to convey to us. He's saying, listen, as I go, there is a message. It is the message of the gospel that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again for our sins. And Paul says, when we preach that message, that word is near them because the Holy Spirit is using the gospel preached by anybody. When they go into a culture and they preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit will use the gospel preached and bring God, who seems to be far, very near. And here's the message, that if you'll confess with your mouth that Christ Jesus is your Lord, your King, if you will trust Jesus as your commander, as your ruler, and if you will believe in your heart, like you'll come to a point where you have this conviction that God sent Jesus, that he died and he rose again, that God will save you. Not by your own works, not by your own effort, not by your religious activity. He will save you by the grace of God. And Paul says, when I preach this, there are people who believe. Not everyone, but there are people who believe. You may be here this morning. That's the simple message. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you have not met God and come to know him, simple message. If you will trust in Jesus, if you will bow your knee to him as King, if you will turn from yourself and trust in him as your Savior, if you will see the cross as your hope, God will save you. And he's saying, we preach that, we proclaim this, and here's the promise that everyone, no distinction, Jew or Greek, crossing ethnic lines, it doesn't matter who it is, if we will go preach this message, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They do not have to take on Jewish religion. They don't have to take on Jewish ideals. They don't have to join a synagogue. They don't have to worship like us. They don't have to sing like us. They don't have to have our way of viewing certain situations. They don't have to hold our political views. They don't have to have all of our values. It's this simple. Preach the gospel, go to peoples, preach the gospel, and when the gospel is proclaimed, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, when we are saying we're going to go on adventures and we're going to be part of this mission, it's a mission that cannot fail as long as we go with the gospel. But then he raises this question. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You hear that? Man, we have a great message. We live in a culture that we have such easy access to the gospel. We have Christian radio that will play it nonstop around the clock. We have access to Christian books and Christian materials that are at our fingertips at any moment. We follow people on Twitter that are giving us gospel, and listen to podcasts that are giving us gospel all the time. And there are 6,000 people groups who've never heard the name of Jesus. How can we just be comfortable with our Western way of life, just doing faith and life as cultural Christians, and not have that burden our soul? How will they know unless somebody preaches? He's invited us to be part of this. And very early in our story, we started writing our core values, that four groups of families. And we said, like originally, we said, let's talk about the Great Commission. And we purposely said, we're going to separate this into two values because we want to be a church that is on mission. This is the heart and soul of what we want to be. We want one of the values to specifically say, we are going to be passionate about this city. This is where God has put us. But we also wrote a second core value to intentionally say, we are going to intentionally be a church that is about the task of reaching the nations. That we want to be, no matter, I mean, we're not a huge church, but we are going to challenge our people constantly to cross cultural lines, across barriers, and be involved in the task. And that's what we're hoping. Like, all of you will be challenged by that in some way. Now, does that mean that our hope is that next week everybody goes, all right, I'm going to a third world country, I'm leaving everything? No, God's going to call some to that. But we want us all to wrestle with the implications and figure out where God has placed us in this adventure. And we want to challenge you that if you are just comfortable man, strap on a carabiner, even if you need the strap that goes over your shoulders, and take the leap and do something for the cause of the gospel across cultural lines. And so let me explain for a few minutes what this looks like here. We want to be three things, clearly three things as a church, that we want to be, as we're involved in the task of reaching the nations, we clearly want to be three things. And the first thing is we want to be a giving church, that we want to be a church that is actively using our resources. Listen, I know living here, God has blessed us beyond measure. And for Heidi and I, there's a deep sense of call that we have to be generous people. And part of this is that we have to be investing funds that we have in things that are reaching the nations, making a difference in people's lives, that sort of thing. And as a church, we are not going to be ashamed of our call to giving and our own giving for this purpose. So you need to know this. Whenever you write a check to Genesis, whenever you give to this church as part of your giving here, we take, it's over 10% of every dollar that is given here, and we give that money directly to organizations, institutions, church planting movements, church plants, places that are overseas, that are taking the gospel elsewhere, that are crossing cultural lines. And we did a study a couple years ago of money in, money out at Genesis Church. Just say, are we really putting our money where our mouth is? And we did money in, money out. We came to the understanding, the conclusion, that as a church, about 37 cents of every dollar that is given to Genesis ends up going to the cause of mission some way, somehow. Whether it's sending people, whether it's supporting causes, whether it's helping to plant churches, about 37 cents of every dollar that comes towards our church goes out to the cause of missions. That it's not us doing it. It's sending it out to the cause of missions elsewhere. We really believe in this, okay? And so we have all kinds of partnerships. We have a real partnership with what is called the Great Commission Baptist or Southern Baptist, and they are sending missionaries all over the world. Their global strategy is to send more and more missionaries and to plant more and more churches in the 1040 window. Like if you read anything on imb.org, you will see that they have a passion for raising up people. Heidi and I personally know a family, a girl, now young adult, who was in our youth group at Baldwin, the church we came to. She and her husband are in the 1040 window serving unreached people in Southeast Asia. It thrills our hearts. I love reading her newsletter every month, but I can't share it with you because they make it clear that it's sent through this party to this party to this party, but they do not want that getting out and becoming known because it will put them and the people they're trying to reach in harm's way. That's what this is about. And we give to an organization that is funding missionaries, that is sending them. We're part of an organization called Acts 29, which is a church planting network whose desire is to go into places both here in America and all over the world. There's now Acts 29 International that has a global strategy of planting churches, of setting up networks in areas of the world where there's very few churches, and starting church planting movements, of funding and training men who will be lead pastors, elders, and leaders in churches all over the world. And so we partner with Acts 29. It is part of our passion. We are part of a local network called St. Louis Metro Baptist Association, or Plant Midwest, who's doing it here. And by the way, what they said in the video about the nations coming here, it is so true. And so we helped plant a church a few years ago that's down in the Bevo Mill neighborhood. Church at Bevo is the name of the church. We helped plant that church. We did some projects. We gave. I did some stuff with their pastor. We helped plant that church, and that church has, and I forget the number, but it's more than 10 different ethnic groups that are attending church right now in that church as we're here. It's awesome. We are involved in multiple ways with other stuff. We have strategic partnerships with a church planting organization in Ecuador. We have a strategic partnership as a church with a justice ministry organization that is in Haiti, but that justice ministry organization also is planting churches. And one of the things that I am most excited about my personal involvement in ministry is that I am working with that organization to start a pastor's training school so that we can train pastors to plant more churches. And the last two times I've got to go down to Haiti and be part of that, I got to hang out with a guy named Fred Jean Baptiste, who is planting a church in a little bitty village in the mountains of Haiti. And we as a church are now funding that church. I want to show you a couple pictures of this. I know it's really hard to see because it was taken on my phone in a really, you know, dark building. But the man on my left there is Pastor Fred. The man on my right, or your right, it's my right as I'm standing a picture, your left, okay? The taller man is Fred. The man in the white shirt on the other side of me is one of his elders. And they planted a church. I want to show you what the inside of their church looks like. That's it. The first time I went there, the walls were tarps. They since have put wood up, which looked like a great idea until you understand that that now is an oven, and they do church. It's about 140 degrees inside that building, and they are there in mass in their skirts and their Sunday best with a load of children singing songs about Jesus and praising the name of our Savior. Hope Christian Church in Mibaye, Haiti, and we are helping that church. We are funding them. We're going to go to them. We're going to serve them. I'm so excited about this. We as a church are going to be involved in this. We also are always looking for opportunities for you. And listen, you have to pray about what you're supposed to do with your resources, but you need to understand, we're not always going to beg you for money, but we're not ashamed about giving you opportunities to use the resources God has given you to bless and be part of this task. And so we do Compassion every year, Compassion International, where you can sponsor a child. But you got to understand, when you sponsor a child with Compassion, it's in a place where they are planting a church and they are creating a network, a system, or there is a healthy church, and they're creating a network and a system where they can train those kids to teach them to love Jesus, educate them, give them food, all that kind of stuff. It's a Christian organization that is part of the task. They are going because they want the gospel to the nations and they want to do justice and care for people. We are going to do things like Advent Conspiracy. Here in the next month, we are going to have an offering that is a church plant offering. And we're going to ask you to give generously for the month of March to give towards planting churches. We will take all that money and we will distribute it to different church planting organizations and networks and make sure that it goes to plant churches. And there will be other opportunities as time comes. We're going to be okay with encouraging you to downsize your life at times and upsize your giving, because that's a good thing in the gospel. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to pray. We want to be a praying church. We want to be passionate about being a praying church on many levels, but specifically for the nations. In Matthew 9, Jesus is speaking to his people, and he is challenging them to pray. He says, listen, pray to the Lord of the harvest that God would raise harvesters to send in the fields, because he says the fields are white for harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest. And John Piper has a quote that I just think is amazing and is so challenging about what prayer really ought to be. He says this. He says, life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call the upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us significance in the frontline forces and gives God the glory of a limitless provider. The one who gives the power gets the glory. Thus, prayer safeguards the supremacy of God in missions while linking us with the endless grace for every need. It's John Piper from the book, Let the Nations Be Glad. We want to be a church that is challenging all of us to be praying for the nations. There's all kinds of resources out there, but we're going to give you something this morning just to press this in, okay? John Park's going to help me. We got a couple other people who might be helping out. We're going to give you a prayer card. It's a little card. It probably has a picture of a person on it. It is a prayer card for one of the unreached, unengaged people groups that we just talked about. And what we want to encourage you to do, just as here's a simple application for what we're saying today. We want you to take this and put it some place of prominence. Draw your family into this. And we want to ask you for at least 30 days to start praying for that people group. We would even encourage you to do a little research. Find out more about them. There's some great websites out there that are for that. If you pick up one of the sermon note sheets on the way out, I have some websites that will link you to those things. But find out more about them. But spend about at least 30 days praying for that people group. Praying that God would raise up laborers. Ask God to give you a heart for those people. Cry out that he would save them, that he would rescue them. And just pray diligently for the people that you got. Did everybody get one? Now, everybody in this room has a different one, which means I made about 100 cards. I don't know the number in here, but say there's 70 or 80. That means we're going to be praying over the next 30 days for 80 distinct people groups that don't have churches and don't have access to the gospel, that God would break those. Join me with that. We want to be a praying church, and we want to involve you in that. When we gather together for prayer, I mean, Friday morning, come join us. Friday morning, 6:45, Breadco. We pray for our city. We pray for our church. We pray for our mission. Join us in that. We want to be a praying church. You can pray. And the third thing is that we want to be a going church. We want to be a going church. And you just got to know that if you're part of Genesis, those things are going to happen all the time. We are constantly going to be looking at opportunities to cross cultural barriers and take us to places that will push us. And so if you're not familiar with this, it starts here. Here's kind of our calendar. It starts Good Friday. Good Friday, instead of doing a Good Friday service where we gather together and celebrate Good Friday and what it means, and we believe in that deeply, we feel like the best way to express that is to get us out serving. And so since our beginning, our Good Friday service has been a mission project, primarily in the city of St. Louis, primarily around church planting. And this time we're going to join with Kenny Petty and the Gate Church. It's a church that's in U City. It's an African-American church. About a year and a half ago, Kenny got to preach here on the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're going to go to their church and we're going to help them. They got a building that just has a ton of work that needs to be done. We're going to do some repair work and some painting and just whatever jobs they have for us. And so we want you right now, mark Good Friday on your calendar. Join us. Go help us. We may do some things in their neighborhood as well as God allows us, but we want to take you. In June, the first week in June, I think we leave June 5th, we are going to do our next family mission trip. It is for everybody in the Genesis family and is a mission trip that is designed for the whole family. And we're going to go back to Charleston, Missouri. We're going to go back and serve among the poor, primarily African-American people that live in that city. And in the past, it's just crazy. I mean, our church, you know, we're 130 to 150 average attendance, right? Our church the last 3 years has taken between 80 and 95 people on a mission trip. It's amazing. And we go down for a week. If you can't make the whole week, go for part of it. We'll start publicity in this in April. But it is us going and doing mission together, crossing those barriers, going to people who are different from us, being challenged to live that adventure. We have a mission trip going to Haiti in July. And publicity and stuff is already out about that. And if you've never gone, I would encourage you to pray about going to this third world country with us. It's safe. It's not easy. But I want to challenge you to pray about that. We need a couple people who will go to Ecuador. We can't take a whole team this summer. Terry Lancaster with her Katinga Foundation is taking a group of teachers. And Bob is going and doing a very specific project. And we need 2 to 3 other people who would be willing to raise their support and go and spend about a little over a week in Ecuador. And if you want to find out about that, you need to talk to Bob and Terry. Do it this morning. They're moving quickly on that. And so we're sending people there. In the future, we hope to find other partnerships. We are constantly praying about God opening doors to let us send people to different places. And man, we would love for one of those places eventually be in the 1040 window. Maybe not huge teams, but 2 or 3 people here and there to go to other places, develop partnerships. We want to be a going church. What we believe is that we believe everybody should go at least once. We really do believe that. You should go at least once. You should go to Charleston with us, and then you should go on one of the crazy adventures and just have your faith and your sense of call tested. And so everybody should go at least once. And we also believe that some of us should go for life. That we want to be calling out the called. And this is the reality that moms and dads, we are going to challenge your teenagers to test their calling and consider if they should spend their life spending it for the glory of God and the gospel to the nations. We're not going to be ashamed of that. Now, God may not call them, but we're going to be a place where at least that's going to be pushed and encouraged. And maybe some of us, instead of figuring out how we can lower our golf score so that our retirement years will be great, or buying that fishing boat, maybe we ought to be considering how we can retire for the glory of God too and spend the waning years of our life in one of these places. One of the crazy things that's happening with our own mission sending agency with the International Mission Board is that they're finding more ways to send people on those type of things where you can go for, you know, your retirement. Point is that everybody should go at least once. Some should go for a lifetime, and we're going to be okay challenging people to go. We're going to be a church, a local church, but we're going to have a global mission, and we love that. That's who we are, and we want to invite you into that because we really believe that you were not made to just enjoy a culturally comfortable Christianity. A guy named Oswald Smith said, "The light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home." We really believe that if we will encourage you to go, that it will turn into, if God doesn't call you to go to the nations, you going with us will give you more of a passion for the people in your own neighborhood. And we've seen that happen. And so our desire is to be that church. And we want to invite you. And I'd love here, our band's going to head up here, and we're going to sing a song that is just a public declaration together of an unfinished task. The task that the gospel of the nations is God's, it's the end of the game. It's what's going to happen. God is going to accomplish his mission that he has invited us in. And we are going to declare together in song as we worship together that unfinished task is not done, and we are committed together to being a part of it. I love this because I read today, this morning, where the song came from. It was a hymn that was written back in the 1940s by a missionary in China who was crying out to European and American churches to send more people because of the number of unreached people in China. And so we're going to sing it today together. So I'm going to pray. We're going to sing and celebrate Jesus. Lord, we love you. We praise you for all that you do. We thank you for the task that you've called. And we just ask, I just pray, Lord, that you will help us all wrestle with the implications of this, that for some of us, it's just maybe for the first time going to Charleston or going on Good Friday. For the first time, it's writing a little extra check out of the overflow of what you've given to us to be generous so that the gospel can advance. It's praying for the nations. And whatever it is, Lord, galvanize us, move us, shape us, but don't let us be afraid, Lord. Let us strap the harness on and take the leap, knowing that you will just fill our lives with goodness and your glory. In your name I pray. Amen.